Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, hey, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you today. And if you're joining us online, a special welcome to you also. I want to be really upfront with you. We're going to talk about money today. And I know most of you woke up this morning and you're like, you know what? I hope Paulson talks about money today. So your wish is my command, really. The truth is very few people enjoy talking about money. We view money as a sort of private subject oftentimes that we don't like to talk about in public. My friend was flying back from international business and he was sitting on an airplane and the person next to him struck up a conversation with him and they started talking and a few minutes into the conversation, the guy turns to my friend and says, "So how much money do you make every year?" And it was an interesting conversation, he said, because we often don't ask each other that question, do we? I mean, in our culture, it's more of like a don't ask, don't tell policy when it revolves around our finances and how much money we make or don't make. And admittedly, there's another layer when we talk about money in the church, isn't there? Because for a lot of reasons, people have a tendency to be fairly skeptical about churches and money. So if I don't at least name that elephant in the room, I think that it would be a big miss today. One of my favorite musicians, his name is Chris Renzema. He wrote a song entitled Hereditary, and in it he has this line and it says this, "Well, I've stood by in disbelief watching a pastor pull up in a sports car to preach about how blessed are the poor and blessed are the meek, and I can't help but see the irony." See, we've all seen people on the TV like Creflo Dollar and Jesse Duplantis who like flaunt their finances and tell people to sow a seed and reap some sort of blessing, and they use religion as a way to manipulate people out of their money while they fly across the country on their own private G6. It's true. It happens. And manipulation, I think, causes some churches to shy away from money altogether and to say, listen, like we're just not gonna talk about money. And here's the problem with that. The Bible. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about money. Here's the second problem with that. Jesus talks a lot about money. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell. Roughly 15% of his teaching had something to do with money, and 11 out of his 39 parables were directly tied to what we do with our resources and our finances. So, we can't read too far in the Bible before we start being face to face with this issue of money, an issue that we often like to keep privatized. So, as we dive into the scriptures today, let's just admit that maybe for some of us, this is a bit awkward to talk about money and generosity, but we need it. We need it because if we can't faithfully steward what God has entrusted to us, we can never live fully in line with his desires for us. Amen? So this is a really, really important word for us. If you have a Bible, would you open with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. We're in a series that we're entitling The Curriculum, where we're studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and the subtitle is The Disciples' Guide to the Good Life. Because in this section of scripture, Jesus lays out a vision for what it looks like to be people who live in his kingdom. And we're jumping into the next section of his teaching today, and it starts in verse 1 of chapter 6. Are you there? Here we go. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Beware." Everybody say, "Beware." Beware. Like, be on your guard. Like, pay attention, because this might sneak up on you and you wouldn't even know it. So beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is sort of the introduction to a new section. Remember, the last few weeks, we've talked about the righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees and how to live in the way of Jesus, things like our anger, our lust, marriage, all sorts of things. And now he's going to transition into telling us that we can do the right thing, go through the right motions, but do it for the wrong reasons. And if you do the right thing for the wrong reasons, we still fail to receive from Jesus everything that he wants us to receive. So he's going to address ways that we typically fall short by having the right motives in our giving, our generosity, in our praying, and in our fasting. We'll talk about the latter two next week. Today is about giving. And listen to the way Jesus begins to address this in verse 2. He says, "Thus, when you give to the needy." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "if you give to the needy." He doesn't say, like, if you sort of prayerfully consider whether or not you should be generous. He just assumes that his followers are going to be people who give to those who are in need. So I'd invite you to write this down as we begin. This is sort of our big idea this morning, that a life surrendered to Jesus results in generosity toward others. You bow to Jesus and give him allegiance as Lord and Savior of your life, and something will start to happen in your heart that will make you generous toward others. I would say not just financially, but also emotionally and spiritually and in every other way. Notice that generosity isn't just an expectation for those who follow Jesus. It's a part of our identity. It becomes to be a key part of who we are. Like, if you cut a disciple open and sort of look and see what's on the inside, one of the things you'll find is that they are generous at their core. At least, that's the kind of people Jesus wants to shape us into. So how do we define this word generosity? I'm so glad you asked. Here's how I'd define it. Generosity is the free surrender. It's not coerced. It's not manipulated. It's the free surrender of ourselves and our resources for the good of others. The free surrender of ourselves and our resources for the good of others. Did you know that generosity was one of the key calling cards of early Christians in the Roman Empire? When historians try to write about why in the world Christianity actually took off in the Roman Empire and eventually turned the empire on its head, one of the things they will point out is that early Christians were ridiculously generous. In fact, Aristides of Athens, who I'm sure you've been reading lately, but in case you haven't, in 125 AD wrote what he called Apology to Emperor Hadrian. And an apology in this sense isn't "I'm sorry," it's "let me try to explain to you what's going on." Because the emperor was trying to understand what made Christians different. And here's what Aristides wrote. He said, "They love one another. And he who gives to him, and he who has gives to him who has not. And without boasting. When they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as over a true brother. If there's any among them that has any need, that they're poor or needy, and if anyone has no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy with their necessary food." So he's going, here's what I've seen early Christians do. They will fast in order to feed other people. They will do without so that others have enough. Like, that's a ridiculous level of generosity, isn't it? I mean, he's going, this is one of the things that transformed the Roman Empire. So why in the world are Christians generous? Like, what is it that makes us that way? Well, if you flip back one page in your Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, read like this. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." How many of you have had an opportunity to do that this week? Raise your hand. If you've had an enemy this week, raise your hand. If you've prayed for an enemy this week. Okay, yep. Yeah. We're still working on it. It's the curriculum. "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For," and now Jesus is going to describe what his Father's like. "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." According to Jesus, our Father in heaven is amazingly ridiculous. Have you ever noticed this? That when it rains, your neighbor who's a total jerk that you pray for, that it rains on his grass too, or dirt as the case may be, turf, it rains on his turf too, right? Have you noticed that God is so generous that he doesn't seem like he holds back from people who we might even deem, and he might even deem, are evil? Like, that's how good God is. So I think what Jesus wants us to notice is that God is consistently being generous to us, that everything you value in your life, truly value in your life, is a gift from him. The beauty of creation, his generosity. Friendship, love, romance, generosity. The gift of eating a great meal, generosity. The joy of knowing deep, meaningful purpose, generosity. Salvation and forgiveness of sin through Jesus, generosity. That you are never more like God than when you are generous. Generosity is a distinctive of people who live in the kingdom of God. And now, so Jesus lays that forward. When you give, because you will, because you're being transformed by your heavenly Father who's generous, he then starts to outline four ways that we get held up from being generous people in the way that he designed. So here's the first way. Verse 2, let's keep reading. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, they have received their reward. So in Jesus's day, there were people who were giving, and they were doing it so that others would see and go, amazing, awesome. In fact, sometimes they'd even cash out like bills and get coins so that they could throw them into a pot and it made a lot of noise. Check me out. I'm so generous to the poor. That's what was going on in Jesus's day. And he's saying, listen, if you want to live in my kingdom with my way and my heart, pay attention to your motivation, not just to your actions. Because generosity is as much about what's going on in your heart as it is what's coming out of your hands or your wallet. That's what he says. So I spent some time this week trying to think about, okay, how do we do the same thing that the scribes and Pharisees did, the hypocrites of Jesus' day? How do we do it in our way today? Because sometimes we might give in order to get praise. That might be a thing. But sometimes we give in order so that we can have control. Like if we give, then the people we're giving to have to do what we want them to do because we sort of got them over a barrel a little bit, right? Like, by the way, this is one of the reasons that I have absolutely no idea what anybody in our church gives. No clue. Because I don't want, A, to be partial in the way that I treat people, and I don't want to be swayed to make decisions to make certain people happy, because I know that they give a lot and I don't want to offend them. So for me, I just take that out of the equation. I have no idea what anybody here gives. And sometimes we're generous because we feel guilty or we feel like a sense of obligation, but did you know the scriptures call us to give with a cheerful, joyful heart? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And sometimes we give expecting something in return. That's exactly what was going on in Jesus's day. What they expected in return was, you're amazing. You're so generous. Oh my goodness. And Jesus says, A, you're a hypocrite. More on that next week. And B, if that's the reward you want, that's what you got. That's what you have. When what you want is to be seen by others, God kindly steps aside and goes, have it your way. Have it your way. Now, the fascinating thing to me about this passage is that Jesus doesn't follow this up with what I would expect. What I would expect is for him to say, don't give so that people notice. Give expecting nothing in return, which he says in Luke chapter 6, but he doesn't say here. He doesn't say give because every single person you lay eyes on is created in the image of God. They have worth, they have value, and when they're in need, one of the ways you show value is by giving. Is that true? Yes. But it's not the reasoning that Jesus gives here. Listen to the motivation that Jesus starts to unpack for our generosity in this passage. Verse 3. He says, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Anybody else want to go, what? Like, Jesus, how in the world does that work? Here's how it works in our household. Kelly is amazingly generous, and I usually don't know how generous she is. That's how it works. She's the left hand, I'm the right hand, I have no clue. No, I'm just kidding, That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about becoming the kind of people who have been so transformed by the goodness of God as displayed in the person and work of Jesus that generosity naturally flows from our life. As commentator Dale Bruner put it, Jesus wants to liberate us from having to be impressive to anyone, including ourselves. So then he starts to get to the motivation. He goes, that's how you do it. You do it in secret. And here's the motivation. And your Father, who sees in secret, will, say it with me, church, will reward you. So when our generosity is muted by privacy, God sees it. And according to Jesus, God rewards it. I'm going to be really honest with you. This is one of the more uncomfortable parts of the Sermon on the Mount for me. Mostly because of what I expected Jesus to say, and he doesn't say what I expected. He's teaching us that we ought to leverage our resources for heavenly reward, not for earthly applause. He's not teaching some sort of Buddhist detachment or disengagement. He's talking about aligning our heart and our resources with the kingdom of God in a way that opens us up to receive more from God. He doesn't squash ambition, he elevates it. You know, I would go so far as to say that trusting that God rewards people who walk in alignment with him is a distinct part of faith. In fact, that's not just my opinion. That's what the scriptures say. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter on faith in scripture. It says this: without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he, what?
Rewards
those who seek him. See, embedded within the biblical definition of faith is the conviction that God rewards those who seek him. My kids are almost out of the watch me phase. Any parents, you're aware of this phase? Watch me, I learned this new thing on the trampoline. Watch me do this flip, this backflip. Watch us do this diving competition. How many of you would be happy if you never had to judge another kid's diving competition in your whole life? Like, why did you give me a 7? Well, because I figured you want more than one dive, and how do we scale up from 10, right? And really, you're not Greg Louganis anyway, so that's why. Watch me dive, watch this painting, watch me play this game, watch me in this baseball game, look at this painting that I did, isn't it great? And there's something about my father's and Kelly's mother's heart where, like, we love that, don't we? We love our kids wanting our attention and affection. And I think what Jesus is saying is that you actually never grow out of the watch me phase. You never do. You never grow out of saying, watch me, watch me, watch me. The question is, who are you saying it to? Who are you saying it to? Are you saying it to other people? Hey, watch me be generous. Watch me do this, watch me pray, watch me fast. Or are you saying it to your Father who's in heaven? I want to live for an audience of one. I want to live with my life in alignment with your will. I want to know your love, and I want to live out of that. Father, watch me. Watch me. I'm going to get it imperfect, but watch me do it. Does that motivate you? Because Jesus lays it out as a motivation for generosity. And he says, my Father who sees in secret will reward. Now, the question I think we're all asking is, like, what does God's reward look like? I mean, I don't know about you. I have televangelists dancing in the back of my head. Like, sow your seed in this ministry and God will bless you financially. The reason you're struggling is because you're stingy. If you give now, God's going to open the floodgates and you're going to be a millionaire tomorrow, right? This is a special time to receive an anointing or a blessing. You got to give now and you got to give X amount and then it's going to happen. He's going to bless. He's going to be good. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No. No. I want you to think of reward from God in two ways. Number one, intrinsic reward. And I think that's the greatest reward that he can give. Is intrinsic reward. Jesus will talk about treasures in heaven in verse 20. We'll talk about it in a moment. First and foremost, the reward of heaven is heavenly in nature. The best thing that God can give you is more of himself. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing that will bring more peace to your life, nothing that will bring more joy. The best thing he can give you is more of himself. And as you live in alignment with his generous heart, you draw closer to him and you get to taste him and see him and experience him in deeper and deeper ways. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and what? Keeps them, like does them. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Like your heart's gonna open up and you're gonna know in the deepest core of your being that God loves you. And I will love him and, say this with me, church, manifest myself to him. That is an amazing promise that obedience to his way results in knowing his love in greater measure and Jesus manifesting or showing or revealing or appearing to us. There's nothing better. There's nothing that you should want more than that. So there's intrinsic reward. We start to know our Father's heartbeat and we start to know his love and Jesus manifests himself to us and we're like, that's the best. That's the best. Second is extrinsic, something outside of us. And I'll point to the parable of the talents, that people who are faithful stewards of what God entrusts to them, meaning they're generous, are entrusted with more. So here's the passage of scripture that I point you to, Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Why? So that you have a lot? No, so that you can continue to be a faithful servant, a faithful steward. See, God entrusts generous people with more, not so that they can have more, but so that they can give more. And there's such blessing in seeing God move through generosity. This is part of the blessing that he gives. And I would just want to say, as we look back on 85 years of our church history, we have seen this principle lived out in our midst for 85 years. Amen. Like, Emmanuel Faith is one of the most generous churches that I have ever heard of. We've supported thousands of missionaries over the years. We gave $20 million to plant Mission Hills Church. I am not aware of any churches that have been that generous in that kind of a way. We've had partnership throughout the years with organizations like Interfaith and Alternatives, and we've even, over the last few years, started Love Esco as a way to say we want to bless our community. We want to show the generosity of God in the way that we generously clean up Kit Carson Park, bless local businesses, tutor in our neighborhood. Like, we... Emmanuel Faith, we have lived this out. You have lived this out so beautifully and so well. Yeah, praise God. We can clap for that. Praise God. And I think for some of us, it's time that we view ourselves as carrying the baton. Right? Like, it's passed to some of you. It's not just looking back about the way that God has done it. It's looking forward to the way he's going to keep doing it. But that demands that some of us take the baton and say, I'm going to run that same race. I'm going to live that same kind of generosity for the glory of God and for our joy as we follow his way. So Jesus expands on this idea in verse 19. So jump down there with me. The verses that we're skipping today, we're going to tackle next week. Verse 19, and Jesus says this: Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. Treasure is simply something that you value. And everyone has treasure. It's an essential part of being human. Treasure is revealed by what we protect, what we secure, and what we keep. The things you want to protect and secure, those are the things that you treasure. The things that you get mad if somebody sort of steps in on your turf with those things, those are the things that you treasure. And Jesus's point here is that we have a propensity to treasure the wrong things. We have a propensity to protect, secure, and want to keep the wrong things. This is a humbling sort of thought experiment. But sometimes you should just walk through your house and even stand out from your apartment or condo or house and just look at it, and you should tell yourself, one day, every physical thing I own will end up in one of three places. It will either end up in a landfill, a thrift store, or it will be passed down to my family that doesn't really want it anyway. And then it will either land in a landfill or a thrift store. It's true, you guys. It's true. I was watching the news and we're reading about it. This just the devastation that's happened in Florida over the last few weeks. And there's thousands of pictures like this. And I looked at that and I just started to think to myself, gosh, these are homes and things that people just absolutely prized, probably, things that they valued. And maybe the rust didn't destroy and the moth didn't eat, but man, Hurricane Helene had her way. One day, every single thing you own will end up in a similar position, one way or another, including your body. So Jesus is pressing in on us because he doesn't want us to make the mistake of putting our treasure in things that will one day perish. He goes, there's a better way. There's a better thing to value. There's a better thing to put your hope in. There's a better thing to keep, to secure, and to protect. And it's not the kind of things that are just going to perish and will one day be destroyed. There are eternal things that you can put your treasure in, your value in, and they will last forever. These are the things of God. And I think for us, it demands a few things. So let me get really practical for just a moment. That if we're going to be generous people, it really requires that we have some sort of margin in our finances and in our life. I think there's a lot of people that want to be generous, but they have so much consumer debt that they really can't. So I think it demands that we create a budget, that we say, God, we want to spend our resources in alignment with your kingdom values so that we can live simply and live with intentionality. I mean, this is the reason that we host financial peace seminars and classes, so that we can help people get a handle on this, because I know your heart is to be generous. Your patterns just might prevent it. I love the way that Pastor Rich Viotas talked about simplicity. He said this. He said, simplicity is not just limiting clutter in our homes. It's not just like, hey, get rid of things that don't spark joy. Like, that's not it. It's primarily about, oh, this is so good. Simplicity is primarily about reducing the disorder of our hearts. That's what it's about. The stuff we spend our money on, our time on, and our energy on often don't have the kind of value that make them worthy of our pursuit. So Jesus just calls that out. He says, not only that, but your treasure may be taking, the things that you treasure may be taking more from you than you're even aware of. Listen to what he said next. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you know that your heart follows behind what you treasure? And if your heart is the wellspring of your life and everything else flows out of your life, then you've got to nail down what you want to keep, protect, and secure, because it will guide your entire life. And I think Jesus is calling us to understand that your treasure guides your heart, not just your spending. Our treasure, what we treasure, is powerful because it's like a rudder on a ship, and it will shape the direction of our life. If what we treasure is impressing other people, we'll make decisions in line with that, and when that doesn't happen, our legs will be cut out from under us. If what we treasure is our bank account, then our value and our confidence and our hope will go up and down with the stock market. God help us. So if you want your heart to change, you've got to first change what you treasure. That's what Jesus is saying. And I think that makes this whole business of becoming generous people even more important. Because becoming generous is something that transforms our whole heart and then in turn our whole life. But if we're greedy and we're stingy and we want to protect and secure and keep every little thing, we're going to cut ourselves off from life. And we are going to guide our life into a direction that none of us really want to go. I'm sure you've all met people that have sacrificed their well-being because of money. People that have sacrificed their families because of money. People that have compromised their health and their integrity because of money. And people that do that at the end of their life never look back on it and go, that was a good decision. And Jesus just wants to prevent us from getting there. So then he tells this riddle as a way to drive home his point, because he's a rabbi. Here's what he said, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Okay, anybody want to go, what? What? Jesus, what are you talking about? Okay, first, a few things. That word that we translate healthy in this passage is the Greek word haplos. Would you say that with me? Haplos. And it has a double meaning. It can either mean clear or simple. And I think Jesus means both, which is why it's translated healthy. Because when you see things clearly, and when you see things simply, meaning you don't have double vision, you see things in a healthy way. So what does it mean to see things with a healthy eye? Well, if you turn to Proverbs 22, verse 9, here's what you read. Whoever has a bountiful eye, a good eye, a generous eye, will be blessed. Why? Well, because he shares his bread with the poor. So it turns out the way that you see the world determines whether or not you're generous or stingy. That's what Jesus is saying. We use the term evil eye to be like, oh, somebody glared at me and they gave me the evil eye. Don't even back off, right? Back in Jesus's day, to have an evil eye was to look at the world and see a world of scarcity rather than abundance. To have an evil eye was to say, I've got to protect and keep mine because nobody else is looking out for number one. And Jesus says, you can look at the world that way, but it's not a healthy way to look at the world. And when you look at the world that way, it affects every part of your being. Why? Because generosity is a worldview, not just a virtue. It's not just something you do. It's a way that you see the entire world. That's his point with this little riddle. I don't know about you, but I don't always have a good eye. Anybody want to just come clean with me? I was reminded of this 2 weeks ago. Our two older kids were out and about with their friends, and it was just Kelly and I and our youngest son, and he loves sushi, and so we decided we'd go take him out to Miko Sushi because we love sushi too. And we went, and we ordered the stuffed jalapenos as an appetizer to the glory of God our Father. Goodness, let's just take a moment. Thank Jesus for his generosity. So good. So there's three of us sitting down to dinner, and they bring the plate, and there's four of them on the plate. Praise be to God. Each of us get one. And I'm just like, oh, this is so good, so good. Thank you, Jesus. We all eat them. And my youngest son finishes first, and he goes, hey, does anybody want the last one? And in my mind, what I thought was, somebody does. And that somebody is also the one who's paying for this meal. That's what I wanted to say. What I actually said was, it's all yours, bud. And, well, is it that you don't clap for me? If you saw the rest of my life, sometimes I'm like, oh, no, come on. And what I found was actually watching him enjoy it was, well, no, it wasn't as good. It would have been better. I'm just kidding. No, watching him enjoy it was just as good, if not better, than enjoying it myself. And I started to ask myself this question. How many times do I live, instead of saying, it's all yours, bud, saying, it's mine. Back off. I gotta protect. I gotta keep. I gotta secure. It's mine. I can't give to you. It's mine. It's my treasure. So don't step on my toes. See, a healthy eye is an eye that's free from envy or greed or malice, so that generosity can become a part of our character and our worldview, not just a virtue that we live out. In his book, his most recent book, How to Know a Person, who somebody dropped off in my office, thank you to whoever that is, David Brooks wrote in a chapter there about what he called illuminators. He said that there's people, some people, when they walk into the room, they change the atmosphere of a room. Listen to what he says. He says, each of us has a characteristic way of showing up in the world, a physical and mental presence that sets a tone for how people interact with us. Some people walk into a room with an expression that is warm and embracing. Others walk in looking cool and closed off. Some people first encounter others with a gaze that is generous and loving. Other people regard those they meet with formal and aloof gaze. And he goes, the people that show up with generosity, the people that show up with love, he calls illuminators. They're people that have seen that God is a good God, a gracious God, a generous God. And then that outlook reshapes the way they see the entire world. They have bright eyes. And people around them start to see it. So when you trust the God who says, let there be light, you start to shine in your world. And that starts with the way that you are generous to the people around you, to your families, to those in need, to those at work, to those in your neighborhood, that you're generous. Listen to the way Jesus ends this. He says, no one can serve two masters. In the Greek, it's the same word that we translate Lord. No one can have two lords. You can't have two gods. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and what? Money. Unless you have the King James version of the Bible, then it says you cannot serve both God and mammon, right? Which is really, really interesting, because Jesus could have chosen to use the Greek word that we translate money, but he doesn't here. He uses the Aramaic word mammon, and so the New Testament authors didn't translate that into Greek. They left it in Aramaic. There's only one other word that they leave in Aramaic. Any guesses? Abba. Nailed it. Abba. So it was so distinct that they went, we're not sure that we can really have a functional equivalent for that. Let me tell you why. Is money good or evil? Yeah, it's the answer to that is both, either. It depends. That you can use money to partner with Jesus as he builds his kingdom. People have the Bible in their own language because people funded it and partnered with others to say, we're going to take the word of God to the ends of the earth. People know the name of Jesus because others have sacrificed and given so that they could know the name of Jesus. Money is not evil. The scriptures say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Love of money, all kinds of evil. Money is not the root of evil. Money is neutral. You can use it for good, or you can use it for really, really bad things. Mammon is not neutral. Mammon is a spirit. Mammon is a demonic spirit. It's a false god that's vying for your devotion, for your attention, and for your life. The root of the word mammon is that in which one trusts. And that's the core of the issue. Mammon wants you to trust money to give you what only God can give you. Let me say that again. Mammon wants you to trust money to give you what only God can give you. So it'll whisper the lie, you can't be generous, you won't have enough. You could never tithe, the money's gonna run out. You can have them. If you just made a little bit more, then your marriage would get better, then your problems would be solved, then you'll arrive, then you'll have enough, then you'll be satisfied. Those are the lies that Mammon whispers every single day. And so in framing his teaching about generosity, Jesus frames it as a battle for our worship. Mammon versus God. And he makes the point that generosity is ultimately about who you trust, not what you possess. Money can't give you security, only God can. Money can't give you ultimate joy. You might be able to buy land and buy a boat, but you cannot buy joy with money. Only God can give true joy. Money can't satisfy, only God can. Money can't restore your marriage, only God can. And when we say back to God, we want to live in your kingdom with your way and your heart, and we start being generous to people around us, like God-like generous, like ridiculously generous, it's the death blow to Mammon. So friends, store up treasure in heaven. It will guide your heart to worship Jesus. And he and his Father are faithful to reward all of those who faithfully seek him. So let me invite you to put your things away. And I just want to bring you back to that picture of a kid going to their parents and saying, watch me, watch me. So just close your eyes for a moment. I just want you to picture yourself as a little kid. Going up to your mom or your dad, saying, watch me. What'd you love as a little kid? What did you want to be seen doing? Watch me play this game. Watch me in this play. Watch me sing this song. Look at this painting I did. Look at this story I wrote. Watch me dive into the pool. Watch me. And then would you just sort of, just in your mind, in your heart, would you look up at your Father in heaven and say, Lord, watch me. And I just want you to hear him saying, I am. I am. I see the way that you're generous even when it's hard. I see the way that you struggle to trust me, but you keep pushing forward. I see when you show up and you tutor those kids. I see when you teach that Sunday school class. I see when you mentor that other parent. I see when you give and nobody's watching. I see you. I see when you keep opening your heart more and more, risking. I see you. And maybe you just hear him say today, I love you. And I long to pour more and more good into your life as you trust me. So Lord, when our hands are empty, we'll bless God. When our hands are full, we'll bless your name. God, when we're frustrated, we'll bless your name. When we're on the mountaintop, we'll bless your name. Help us to be the kind of people who, in blessing your name, start to see more and more of your character, and that it starts to rub off on us, so that part of the way we bless your name is by living as ridiculously generous people, because you are a ridiculously generous God to us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.